And then I'll go up and we'll do what we do every Sunday. You guys heard of the, before I had kids, I think this term was coined by James Dobson, the strong-willed child. Have you guys heard of that, the strong-willed child? Okay. Every family that has multiple children probably has a strong-willed child. Now, a strong-willed child is inherently there's nothing wrong with that because stubbornness and strength can be a very good thing, can it? Andrea? Stubbornness and strength. Are you a strong-willed child? Who's the strong-willed child? Rebecca? Rebecca's the strong-willed child? Okay. That can be a very good thing. It's not inherently wrong. But that strong will can be used in negative ways as well, right? It can be used to rebel. Well, let me tell you the story about the standoff. We'll call it the standoff. I haven't named it until now. It's the standoff. And it happened in a preschool room. And it had to do with blocks, building blocks that were scattered on the floor. And it was my daughter. She's not here, so I can talk about her. It was my daughter. She's about 3, right, Jay? Where are you at? Jay. Judy! Where'd she go? Oh, I know what she's doing. She's working out there. So we're just gonna. She was 3. Give or take. 3 years old. I said, honey, pick up the blocks and put them away. You want to hear it or you want me to show you? Let me show you. Honey, pick up the blocks and put them away. No! It was a little. No! Honey, pick up the blocks and put them away. It was 2 days later. It was a long time that we sat there. And occasionally I would say, honey, put the blocks away. Please put the blocks away. We're not leaving until you put the blocks away. She put the blocks away. But it's like that kid you say. You say to that kid, sit down. Sit down. And they say, okay, I'll sit down, but I'm standing up on the inside. Every father that's a good father, not a perfect father, there's only one perfect father. But every father that's a good father knows that discipline is necessary. It's painful. My dad used to say, this is going to hurt me where it does you. That's a lie. It hurt me a lot more than it hurt him. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt me. No, hurt me. But it's necessary and it's good. And God uses it. God uses discipline on his children. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. that's an especially pertinent passage. God uses discipline to teach his children. Now, what's he trying to accomplish? He's not trying to get us to pick up the blocks. What is God trying to accomplish through the pain that he inflicts? Well, I think there's a story, a Christmas story, that will help us understand what God's trying to accomplish. And I want you to remember this. This is a simple phrase. God trains through pain. God trains through pain. There are other ways that he trains us. He also trains us through granting us privilege and pleasure. We're trained through that as well. But one important way that God trains us is through pain. Let me go up here. Let me summarize a little bit of the story first, and then we'll read a few passages. Zechariah and Elizabeth are old. They're real old. They're so old that the thought of having a child is a ridiculous proposition. They're so old that having a child is a ridiculous proposition, but it was something that they always wanted. It was something that they prayed for. It was something that they longed for. It was a huge void in their lives. They wanted a child, but they were well past childbearing age. But we were talking about Solomon in Sunday school. Zechariah is functioning as a priest in the temple, doing his priestly duty. And the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, Elizabeth's going to have a baby. Now, his first thought should have gone where? Where do you think his first thought should have gone? Well, let me tell you, because I don't want all of you to answer at one time, because that would be chaos. His first thought should have gone to Abraham and Sarah. How old was Abraham? He was 100. How old was Sarah? She was 90. They had a baby together. It's not impossible. God himself says nothing is impossible with God. I mean, that really happened. That's historical. It's documented for us. But Zechariah said to the angel, listen, this is very important, okay? Because you know I'm not making this up in my head. This is what it says. Zechariah said to the angel, how can I know this? This doesn't, now I am kind of making this up, but it makes sense. It doesn't seem reasonable to me. It doesn't fit my categories of experience. Old people having babies, that doesn't fit my categories. That goes way past my boundaries, the boundaries of my understanding. How can I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Just look at the facts. Look at the empirical evidence here. I'm old. My wife's old. This can't happen. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. He could have said, I don't show up that often, only when it's really, 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 really important. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Now, what I need you to see is the direct correlation between unbelief and the discipline. You don't believe. Therefore, you will be silent. And that is my way of disciplining you. Now here, this is interesting, okay? Interesting and I think a little bit challenging for us. I hope it's challenging. Earlier in chapter 1, when Zechariah was being described, it says in the Bible that he was a righteous man. That he was blameless before God. Now, the way that I understand that is this. I don't understand that as being perfection. I don't think that Zechariah was morally perfect or blameless in that sense. I think that Zechariah was a person who took God seriously, and so he took the provision of God seriously, and one of the ways that God provided for his people was by the sacrificial system in which you could offer a sacrifice and be forgiven for sins, and that made you blameless. You were blameless because of a sacrifice that was made on your behalf. In this case, by an animal. An animal shed its blood so that you could be forgiven for your sin. And Zechariah took that very seriously. He took the whole system very seriously. He was a godly man. And I am looking out at godly people who need discipline. Who occasionally need some discipline. So God said to Zechariah, here's your discipline. You can't talk. And if you read this carefully, what I'm going to read today, it also gives you the impression that he couldn't hear. So if you can't talk and you can't hear, what do you do? You think. You reflect. You meditate. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. I'm in chapter 1, verse 57. And she bore a son, just like God said. Now look at verse 58. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her. And they rejoiced with her. Now I want to draw a contrast here that's a little bit of a rabbit trail, but it's an important Christmas thought. Elizabeth has this baby, and together with her, as she's celebrating this birth, because of the mercy of God, there are neighbors and there are relatives. And it's probably really festive, don't you think? It's probably like a party kind of atmosphere, right? Don't you think? I mean, there's some gladness here. There's some real joy here. Now compare that to Jesus. Who was there when Jesus was born? Some shepherds showed up. It's an important contrast. And it kind of goes to the heart of Christ's mission. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. He didn't even come to be popular. He came in obscurity. Huge contrast between John and Jesus and the circumstances of their birth. And very informative Very informative. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, because that's what they did, in keeping with the regulation that God had given Abraham. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. Because why not? Why wouldn't you call him Zechariah after his father? But his mother answered, no. No. He shall be called John. And so in every group, there's always a group. In every group, there's always a subgroup of people. And they want to cause problems. And so they said, let's ask Dad. They said, none of your relatives is called by that name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And of course, he couldn't talk. And so he asked for a writing tablet. And he wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. Now, isn't this beautiful? You know what I'm talking about, right? A husband and a wife agreeing? Thank you, brother. There's unity. Around what? There's unity around what? Well, John sounds like a pretty good name. Let's name him John. No, it sounds pretty plain to me. Zechariah has a lot more. They united around what? Their common commitment to obey God. Even if it meant going against the customs of the day. Because it was the custom of the day to name your baby after a relative. God said, name this baby John. United in a common desire to please their God. That's the best kind of unity. That's the only kind of real, lasting unity. How do you unify a group of diverse people in a church? A common love for Jesus Christ that results in obedience to him. There was no fighting here, no competition. And they all wondered. Now get that, because that's going to be directly related to the discipline. They all wondered. There was this sense of, there was this holy curiosity that became part of the atmosphere that they were all breathing. What's happening here? This doesn't happen very often. That old people like this have babies. This is something God is doing. God is doing this. What is happening here? And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. Fear. No, not the kind of fear that where a zombie just appears out of nowhere. Not that kind of fear. But a sense of awe and a sense of reverence. Fear. And all these things were talked about. Tweeted. texted. Is that a word? Texted? Yeah, whatever. Instagram, Facebook. They were all talked about all over the hill country of Judea. They had thousands of likes. They took a picture of the baby and had thousands of likes. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What will this child be?" See, they were captivated by the circumstances. And they were anticipating an answer because they were looking. They were looking to God because this was a people who were looking to God. Because this was a people that was oppressed. This was a people under the rule of Rome. They were oppressed. They weren't experiencing what God had promised them through Abraham and through David. They weren't experiencing that. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for hope. What will this child be? You can almost say it like this. Is this the one? Is this the one God promised to Eve? Is this the one God promised to David? Is this the one God promised to Abraham? Is this the one? For the hand of the Lord was with him. And they're asking these questions. And his father, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and he began prophesying, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Now this is Zechariah speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Remember what we talked about last week? We talked about a man, DUI. Directly under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, a person directly under the influence of the Holy Spirit has wisdom. A person directly under the influence of the Holy Spirit has insight. A person directly under the influence of the Holy Spirit can detect the hand of God. Can see where others can't. You see, sometimes when you're dumb and deaf, your vision gets better. Pain is always gain when that pain is inflicted by God to discipline us and to train us. This man had a lot of time to think. This man had a lot of time to pray. This man had a lot of time to reflect. This man had a lot of time to meditate. And he was thinking and meditating and reflecting on all the right things. And he's looking at the entirety of the circumstances, all the circumstances that are swirling around him. Not just the birth of his son, but the promised birth to the virgin. He was there when Mary came to visit. He was there and heard Elizabeth say, "The mother of my Lord has come to me." He was there when the baby kicked in the womb. He was there and he became aware that God was moving. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He knew that a Messiah would come who would redeem his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now some of these promises haven't even materialized yet, but they will. And by the way, if you're full of the Holy Spirit, listen, please, please listen. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're looking, watching, waiting,
He's coming. To save us. To deliver us from our enemies. To crush the enemy. From the hand of all who hate us. To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us. Do you think he picked up a scroll or two while he was dumb and deaf? I think he picked up a few scrolls and I think he studied. I think he meditated. I think he reflected. I think he prayed. I think he sought God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, with all his mind. And God filled him with his spirit. And he spoke wonderful words that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And that's all referring to Jesus. And now he refers to his own child, this little baby that's just been born. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. I'm going to ask a ridiculous question. You ever experienced darkness? I mean dark. You ever lived in the night? We all do. And we're so grateful when someone turns the light on. And that's what it's like when you meet the sun. When the sun rises and shines in your heart. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of what we're all looking for, because there's so much anxiety and stress and turmoil in our lives and in this world, to guide us into the path of peace, where we know everything's okay. God's got our back. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Hebrews says, if you don't experience discipline, you're an illegitimate child and not a true son. And I'm not saying to you today that you should invite the pain into your life. No. I am not saying that. Don't invite the pain into your life. There's enough pain that you don't have to invite it into your life. Come on, pain. Here I am. I'm standing here. Come get me. No. But when it does come, I had a New Testament professor tell me this. Not the Old Testament professor I was talking about in Sunday school, but the New Testament professor say this. When the pain comes, when it comes, Understand what it is. It could be. It might be. It probably is the discipline of the Lord. And soak it up. Absorb it. Because it does its training. It's a training ground. It trains us. That's what it does. It trains us. It equips us. It empowers us. And in John's case, or in Zechariah's case, it was for the purpose of giving him insight so that he could explain to the people around him, the people who were rejoicing with him, the people who were partying with him, the people who were just amazed at what was happening. He could share with them what really was happening. God is at work. God is doing something. God is doing something special in our midst. It's God. This is God. So don't run from it. Swallow it whole. Yeah, hurt, grieve, lament, mourn. But let it do its work. Let it do its work. Zechariah wasn't deaf and dumb because God takes pleasure in making people deaf and dumb. If he took pleasure in making people deaf and dumb, he'd certainly make me dumb. Because I talk too much. It's not that. He's got a message he wants to share with the world. And he sometimes channels that through broken people. And broken people are the healthiest people that I know. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, thank you for just a different perspectives on Christmas and what you did then and what you're doing now. And Father, my prayer is that you would open our eyes and give us a vision of exactly what you did then and what you're doing now. And if it takes a little bit of pain to accomplish that, Father, we don't ask for that. We don't request that in our lives. We don't want that. But we know sometimes you use it. So just help us, Father. Help us to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit and seek the right words to say to people who are seeking for the true meaning of Christmas this year. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.